Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 6, our subject, the feeding of the 5,000. Several years ago, I was visiting the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. That's the largest Sunday school in the United States. They run between 25 and 30,000 people. It's downtown in a very rural area, downtown among factories and railroad track, and it's really in a dumpy place. But they're reaching kids for Christ and many homeless people. Well, one Sunday that I was there, they called it the Feeding of the 5,000 Sunday. They wanted to feed all these children who needed food. So they made a deal with McDonald's to have fish sandwiches. And what they did is they placed these fish sandwiches on the railroad track, sitting on the bar, all down through their property, and all these homeless kids were standing on the side. When they gave the signal, they could all run and get their fish sandwich. And they called it the Feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and the fishes. The problem is they had more kids than sandwiches, and they ran out. But you know, the Lord never runs out. Amen? What a wonderful story this is, John chapter 6. It's the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels, aside from the resurrection. Very important. God wants us to know about the feeding of the 5,000. One of the signs which Jesus did to prove that he is the Messiah, the Good Shepherd. And the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. John 6, verse 1. After these things, and actually about a year goes by. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we pray that in these few moments together we may learn about our Lord's resources and his supply. May we also see, Father, that when we place what we have in your hands, you are able to multiply it and use it for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are the facts behind this miracle? The opening 4 verses deal with a few of them. One certainly involves the place. Let me tell you where it is. We're told in one of the accounts, gospel accounts, that they brought boats from Capernaum. Now, Capernaum's on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is on the southwest corner. And the normal place where you walk is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Over on the east, the slopes go sharply up to the Golan Heights, what we know as the Golan Heights today. So you don't go on that side. You walk on the western side. Now the people at Capernaum saw him leaving the boat. And one of the gospel accounts, which we'll look at in a moment, says the people actually ran. They ran to meet him when he arrived. The place is somewhere between Tiberias and Capernaum on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The gospel accounts reveal it's late in the day. It's just about nightfall. Jesus also spent a lot of time healing the people who came to him on this occasion. The disciples became concerned because the day was wearing on and there was not enough time to get to the villages to buy bread, and they didn't have enough resources to do so. And Jesus said to them, not recorded in John, but in the other three accounts, he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. And that's when all this started. They knew that that was an impossibility as far as they were concerned. The place is called the Sea of Galilee. We're also told he sat on a mountain or a hill. And we're told that he sat there, John 6, verse 3. That's a very interesting expression in the Greek because it's an imperfect tense. It says he was sitting. And the reason you say that way means that you took a break to relax. And I find it kind of amusing. Because in the other Gospels, Jesus took the disciples to this deserted place, in order to give them a little break to relax. But yet he who knows all things knows what's going to happen. So Jesus is sitting there, sitting down to relax a little bit, and 5,000 men plus women and children show up. And it just amused me. That's kind of the way life is, amen? Just a little time to get alone and rest a little bit, and all of a sudden hear all these people again. Now turn to Matthew chapter 14, and let's just pick up the other three accounts to notice the detail. Because each of the accounts of this miracle reveal just a little bit something additional to one another. In Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, heard what? Verse 10, John the Baptist was beheaded in prison. When Jesus heard it, you can imagine the grief and mourning that he was expressing over that, though he knew all things. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the city. And when Jesus went out, by the way, there were 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee called the Decapolis. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and here's an interesting footnote, not in John. He was moved with compassion on them and healed their sick. They brought sick people to him. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away. Sometimes that's the only decision a lot of us come up with. There are too many people. We don't have the resources to meet their needs. Now send them away. I think it ought to be clear to all of us that our Lord Jesus never wants to send anybody away. Every time I hear that we have to turn somebody away in our Sunday school facility or in our overflow situation or something else, it just bothers me like crazy. We ought never to send the multitudes away. You say, well, what would you do? Well, what I do is often wacko, but I would suggest we sit too deep. Amen? Look how thrilled you are. Don't send the multitudes away. Jesus said, they do not need to go away. Verse 16, you give them something to eat. And that's an additional note not recorded in John. Go to Mark, please, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. In verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things. That's about John the Baptist and what had happened. Both what they had done, what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. I like what one fellow says. When Jesus said, come apart, he meant come apart in order that you don't come apart. While there were many coming and going, they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So now we know something about the heart of the Lord as he looked at the crowd. So he began to teach them many things. Another additional note. He not only healed their sick, but he taught them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him. Another little note. Disciples came and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away, they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And once again we have recorded, you give them something to eat. They said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? A denarius is one day's wage. About two-thirds of a year's income wouldn't even handle this. How are we going to do this? Go over to Luke, please. Chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And take a look at Luke's account. In Luke 9, it says that the apostles, when they had returned, verse 10, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is next to Capernaum. And Bethsaida is important because that was the home of Philip. So he asked the question of Philip, where are we going to buy bread, Philip? Well, it was obvious that Philip, being close by, could evaluate the situation and let him know. But Philip didn't know what Jesus was really doing. We'll see that in just a moment. So it was near Bethsaida, the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them, here's another little footnote, about the kingdom of God. So he is really teaching them. And he healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge. Why would they need lodging? Because they all weren't near their home. The Bible says it was Passover time. Why was there 5,000 men? There were also some women and children, but why was the emphasis on the 5,000 men? And why did he say go lodge? Why didn't they already have their homes? Because this is a caravan coming out of the many cities of Galilee heading towards Jerusalem, because every Jewish male 20 years old and above has to attend three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. This is a big caravan of men who are coming. And they stopped, of course, to hear Jesus. We're excited about hearing him, and they know Jesus is going to go to the Passover too. Wouldn't you would have loved to have gone along with him as well? This one who is capturing Galilee by his many signs and miracles, of course they wanted to come to him and hang around him. What an interesting setup of this whole story we have in the Word of God. Let's come back now to John 6. Those are just a few of the facts. I think we also ought to indicate that the purpose of the multitude, according to verse 2, is that they followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And as we know from the other accounts, they brought many sick people to him. He healed them. He taught them concerning the kingdom of God. Now the day is late, and they're hungry, and they haven't eaten, and what are we going to do? And the disciples' advice is, send them away. This is a deserted place. There's not enough bread. We don't have enough money. Jesus has only one thing to do. Send them away, and let's get out of here before we're being blamed for this. Those are the facts behind the miracle. Secondly, look at the finding of bread. And I bring before you three individuals. Let's start with Philip, the solution of Philip. Now, I don't know what you think about Philip. I think he's rather analytical. I think he's rather objective. I think he takes a look at the facts, analyzes it. I believe Philip, if he were here today, would carry a calculator. He'd have his own little wizard in his pocket. And he would quickly tabulate whether or not something could be done and report on it. You say, what makes you say that? Well, back in John 1, when Jesus found Philip, he also went and told Nathanael, we found the one who's called him. So Nathanael said, hey, how do you know? Well, come and see. I mean, you come and evaluate it for yourself. In John chapter 12, some Greeks came up to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip's really excited, brings them to Andrew. Andrew and he bring them to Jesus, and Jesus immediately rebukes them. The reason why they were so excited about the Greeks is that you could understand how Philip's mind would work. Hey, if we got the Greeks on our side, in addition to all of us, we can do it now, Jesus. Let's take them. Let's overthrow the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom. In John 14, we have another story. It's the night before he goes to the cross. He's with his disciples. And he tells them that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Thomas said, where are you going? We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if you are listening to me, you would know the Father who sent me. Philip pops up. Jesus, I'll tell you what. Just show us the Father, and that'll be okay. Well, I guess it would. Imagine the audacity of Philip. Jesus, you know, we're trying to follow you. We're hearing all this stuff. We understand. But look, if this is true, just show us the Father, and then we'll go along with you. Jesus said, have I been with you so long time, Philip, and you've not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, Philip is the analytical one of the group. This past week, we were kidding one another about this, a certain writer, Christian writer, who talked about analyzing people's temperament by left brain and right brain. That the left brain people are very objective, analytical, and so forth. The accountants, the engineer types, amen. And then we have the right brain people, a little spontaneous, a little wild, a little creative, et cetera, et cetera. I don't like that. I do not believe in that. I believe you got just one brain. God doesn't divide it up into two temperaments. I don't believe that at all. I think most of us want to be witty, but we use about half of our brains, which, of course, makes us half-wit. It's a little bit of Christian occultic thinking, I think. I think I just get rid of it. But we were laughing about that, and if that was true, then Philip is certainly left brain. You know, I've come to believe that there are Philips in the audience. I'll bet you, even though it's Sunday, we came to worship the Lord. If I did, I bet there's some guys here, women here, who've got their calculators with them right now. Amen? It's funny looking at the audience. Several guys are stuffing them back down a little deeper. You know, you got your little wizard. Somebody told me they were sitting in church and watched the guy play with his wizard. So what are you doing? He said, I'm just checking what I'm going to do next week. Hey, don't do that while I preach. Amen? But there are a lot of Philips types. They're very analytical. They're going to analyze it. Listen, if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't handle this crowd. Jesus, you must be crazy. Send them away. That's all we can do. The second person I bring before you is Andrew. The secret to Andrew is that he was bringing people to Jesus. Sometimes we call evangelism programs Operation Andrew. He brought a little boy to Jesus. Let's thank him for that. But don't compliment him too much. Look, please, at John 6 carefully at verse 9. Andrew said, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Hey, Andrew isn't saying, we can do it, Jesus. We got a little lunch here. It can happen. No, he's not saying that. I'll compliment him for bringing the little boy to Jesus. But I'm not going to compliment him too much, because what he said is, this is all we got. I mean, obviously, we still got to send the multitudes away. The third personage I'd like to bring to your attention in finding bread is the little boy. Why don't folks talk more about the little boy? First of all, it amazes us the very word used for lad in this text. That little word for lad is a Greek word. It's very unusual, paidarion. Now, a paidia, or a pipe, is a little boy of elementary age. We'd say probably around first grade to sixth grade, somewhere in there. A paidarion is a very small little boy. This boy is about 5 or 6 years old. Now, that's a little kid. Are you telling me that Andrew walked up to this little kid and said, what do you got there? Got a little lunch? Hey, kid, you're coming with me. We got 5,000 people to feed. Are you telling me Andrew did that? I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. I'll tell you who needs to be honored in this story. It's a little boy, as little as he was, 5, 6 years old, who was willing to give his lunch. Andrew simply brought him to Jesus, but you and I both know that no man who's a stranger to a little kid like that would grab him and take that little boy's lunch. Plus the fact, think about the lunch for a moment. The lunch has 5 barley loaves in it. Hey, folks, you don't feed barley to people. You feed it to animals. This kid is poor. He's from the other side of the track. It was an insult to offer any normal person any barley loaves. You only fed it to animals. This obviously is a very poor kid, maybe one of the homeless like we have today. That's all he had was little 5 barley cakes to give to animals. And about the 2 fish, the particular Greek word used for the fish refers to little small pickled pieces of fish. Now, I love to be kind of accurate, you know, with the Word of God. Sometimes I push it maybe to the point I drive you batty. But I think it's important to understand what's happening here. I have been to the Sea of Galilee, and I have eaten much of the St. Peter's fish that comes out of that sea. And I've seen the ones they call big. And the biggies are small by comparison to what we know about. What you do is you chop the head off and eat the rest of it. I'm telling you, when they serve you one on a plate, it is not enough. I need about 5 or 6 of those bears to even feel full. And this is a little tiny piece of one of those fish. And what they do, they still do it today, they pickle it. And they sell them out in the bazaars and open markets, little pickled pieces of fish. And this kid picked up barley loaves from some animal trough somewhere. And that's all he's got. And that's his lunch. Man, I read that and it almost brings tears to your eyes. And I'm not trying to be dramatic, people, but it seems to me that a lot of us are putting down little things. We're interested in the big and the dramatic, but little is much when it's in the hands of the Lord. And you know that and I know that. And we need to remind ourselves with it. A little boy's lunch didn't look like much, and it was an insult to a lot of people, But God took those little five barley loaves and those two little pieces of pickled fish, and he distributed it to a whole crowd and fed them that day. Man, isn't that powerful? I don't know what you have to offer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but whatever it is, folks, God can take it and multiply it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you just a little word about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What is it that you have that you ought to be giving to the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read in verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us to God." Yes, God takes the seed that we sow and multiplies it and causes us all to praise the Lord for what he can do with the little that we give to him. And I thank the Lord for that lesson. Let's come back to John 6. We looked at the facts behind the miracle and the finding of bread. Now let's focus on the feeding of the 5,000. Now there are three things I want you to see. The other passages indicate that Jesus had compassion on them, not only because they were physically hungry, but also because of those who were sick, and he healed them. The Bible says that he told the men to make the people sit down. The first thing I'd point out about the feeding of the 5,000, so important for us to understand, is that it demanded faith and obedience to the Savior's instructions. I can't help but believe that the disciples were a little squeamish about this. First of all, their argument, "Send the people away, Jesus. There's no way we can feed them." And then he says, "Make the people sit down." One of the gospel accounts says they organized them in 50s and 100s. Can you imagine the disciples doing this? I can see old John saying to Andrew, "Man, if he doesn't do it this time, we are in deep trouble." Can you imagine getting all these people, over 5,000, they're going to storm, they're going to kill us. You know what? They're going to kill us. "And make all the people sit down." They set them down in all these groups. That demands faith and obedience. They didn't know what the Lord was going to do. Just make them sit down. And then I love it when Jesus took the loaves, the little barley loaves, and it says he gave thanks. Five barley loaves you feed to animals, and Jesus gave thanks. What did Jesus say when he said thanks? I suggest to you that he probably said what every Jewish father said in his home every time they had a meal. God wants you to thank him for the food before you eat it. Every Jewish home, the father would say, "Blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, King of the world, who causes to come forth bread from the earth." Lord Jesus probably said the same thing. He gave thanks for what? Five barley loaves and two little pickled fish. But he gave thanks for it. Do you thank God for it? Every time I read this story, I can still see as though it were yesterday. Carol and I went to Columbus, Ohio to start a church from scratch. We had nobody supporting us. And we ran out of funds real quick. And after a few months, one night with no food, nothing, not a stitch, not cans, nothing, no milk, nothing, one baby was sitting at the table, and I had one hot dog. No bun, no mustard, no ketchup. We cooked that one little hot dog, and I split it three ways between the three of us. And my wife broke down and cried, went in the bathroom and hid. And I remember that, thanking the Lord for this crummy little hot dog. Now one child was sitting there, and I stuffed him another piece. I said, "What do I want with it? Here, you take it." And I left the kid. I don't know how he ever survived. My wife was in the bathroom. I went out of the house. I don't know. Not too responsible as parents at that moment. But I remember that. And I was so mad at God. I said, "God, thanks a lot. I want to serve you with all my heart. We came here trusting you to provide our needs, and look at what you've done." I said, "Man, when Elijah's barrel went dry, at least had a little meal down there. We got nothing. Look at the kid eat that hot dog." And I was so mad at God. I said, "That's it, man. I'm out of here. I can't take this anymore. This is over. I'm done. I'm finished." I decided to go for a walk, and I opened the front door, and I stumbled over five sacks of groceries. To this day, folks, I still do not know who brought me those groceries. Did you think that God wouldn't supply your need? Is that what you thought? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And to think Jesus picked up that crummy little stuff and gave thanks for it. It's incredible. It demanded faith and obedience. Number two, it demonstrated the power and resources of our Lord. Can you imagine the disciples watching that as it just kept coming? He just broke it, just kept coming. There was no end to it. They fed 5,000 people. The text says they were filled. The Greek word means to fill up completely. It wasn't just enough to get by. They had whatever they wanted. There were seconds and thirds, anything you wanted. In verse 26, a little bit later in the chapter, Jesus said, you were filled. And he chooses a Greek word that used of pigs getting fattened. We would say you pigged out. You had everything you wanted, Jesus said, but you missed the spiritual point behind it. Some of us could do that too. Read this story and say, wasn't that a nice story? And miss what God is saying to it. It demands faith and obedience, yes, but it demonstrated the power and the resources of our Lord. Our Lord wants us to come to Him. We'll go to anybody and everybody else except Him. He who has promised to supply all of our needs. And the third thing that I would point out here about the feeding of the 5,000 is that it displayed the love and concern of our Lord, not only for the crowd, but for His disciples. And look what He did in verse 12. Gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. When I read that nothing is lost, it generated something in my mind later in the chapter. Look at chapter 6, verse 39. You will soon see in our study of chapter 6 in the weeks ahead that the point of this miracle is to teach us about spiritual bread and eternal life. And I found it very interesting to read in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing. Back to verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Sometimes we can miss the point of a miracle in a parable like this. A miracle. We miss the point. God wants us to distribute food to people so they can hear the gospel and be saved, the bread of everlasting life. And nothing is to be lost. Wonderful. The love and concern of our Lord for His disciples is the fact that there were 12 baskets filled up, one for each of the 12 apostles. You can imagine how overwhelmed they must have been. Incredible. And finally, notice the faith that the crowd experienced. It's a little mixed. Be careful how you read it. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Deuteronomy 18, Moses spoke of the prophet, the great Messiah. He'll be king. This is the prophet. Let's go after him. There's something wrong here. Look at verse 15. Just dip in the next message. When Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he got out of there and got alone again. What's the point of all this? Just a simple saying might help us. Before the crown comes the cross. Make him king. If he can distribute food like that, we can take these Romans. No. Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. First the cross, then the crown. By the way, that's true of us too, isn't it? First the cross, then the crown. Jesus said, you want to come after me? Then deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And he went on to express after that passage that he will reward us in the age to come 100 times more than anything we've experienced in this life. First the cross and then the crown. Let's close with prayer. Father, I want to thank you for this story and the encouragement it is to our hearts. Many of us need to go back and think again about Philip. A lot of us think like Philip. We say it can't be done. We've analyzed all the facts and all the circumstances, and there's no way that our God can supply. Thank you, Lord, for your gracious provision for our needs. And many of us need to take another look at Andrew, who kept bringing folks to Jesus, but wasn't really sure what could be done with what they had. When we bring somebody to Jesus, only you know, Lord, how they're going to be used by you to reach many others. Help us to be faithful in that. And Lord, give us the childlike faith of that little boy, maybe 5, 6 years old, giving his lunch. And I thank you for the little boy who was willing and offered his lunch to try and help with the little that he had. And we see, Lord, what you did with that little thing he gave. And you will take our little things and use them mightily. Father, I know this story has more to do with spiritual life than physical hunger. As Jesus goes on to teach later in the chapter, the bread represents the bread of life, which he would give for the life of the world. God, I pray for those in our audience that are not sure right now, if they died, they'd be in heaven. They're not sure they've ever really made a commitment to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who does miracles, who can change our life and give us eternal life. God, help them to turn to you before it's too late, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.